And I love standing still, so this is great. Okay. Genesis chapter 18. Violet Jessup may not be a name that you are familiar with, but she had some incredible experiences. She was born in Argentina, but Violet and her family came to England, and she would serve aboard as a stewardess aboard ships. She didn't love the idea about being at sea. However, she wanted to be gainfully employed. And so in 1911, she boarded the ship Olympic, and it collided with another ship named the Hawk. Now, Violet, having had that experience, naturally decided to continue serving on ships. And so she got aboard another ship. You might have heard of this one, the Titanic, which in 1912 was struck by an iceberg and sank into the ocean. Violet survived the sinking of that ship. Now, she surely learned her lesson, right? No, she decides to serve aboard another ship named the Britannic, which in 1916 was hit by a naval mine and sank. She survived that as well. Now, you might think that someone surviving three ship disasters would be impossible. However, it obviously happened. But there are truly impossible things that happen. For example, if I said that I was going to run off this stage and fly out into the audience, I know you want to see it, but that would be impossible. I can't do that. Yeah, we're not going to ask the Holy Spirit to do something crazy, okay? But it just couldn't happen. However, God does do the impossible. And that is the reason why God is worthy of all our trust, our praise, because he does what we cannot do. We cannot do the impossible, and he can. And that's why we put our hands in his, put our trust in his hands. You might be struggling today, wondering, how can you overcome what you are facing? And our text today, Genesis 18, I hope it'll be a great encouragement for you because it asks the question, is anything too hard for the Lord? Spoiler alert, no. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are the God of the impossible. What we cannot do, you can. Help us to trust you. Help us to see you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 18 says, "And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. Now he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, 'O Yahweh, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, you do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I may bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that, you may pass on, since you have come to your servant.' So they said, 'Do as you have said.' And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, 'Quick, three seahs of flour, knead it and make cakes.' And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. Then he said to them, 'Where is Sarah, your wife?' And he said, 'She is in the tent.' And the Lord said, 'I will surely return to you about this time next year. And Sarah, your wife, shall have a son.' And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh, for she was afraid." He said, "No, but you did laugh." Just want to make a minor correction. I said Yahweh under O Lord, but that was actually Adonai. It's Yahweh later. Minor correction, just wanted to, there's two different words. Now, the events of chapter 18 should be seen as immediately following chapter 17. There does not seem to be a lot of time that has passed since Abraham obeyed in God's command to circumcise his household. It tells us that God appeared to Abraham while he was sitting at the door of his tent during the heat of the day. Abraham is at a familiar place. He's at the Oaks of Mamre, and a familiar sight of his sojourning. When Abraham looks up, he notices that three men are standing in front of him. What exactly are they? Well, the scripture makes it clear that the Lord appeared, and I would say that it's two angels as well. In verse 10, it tells us that the Lord was speaking there with Abraham. In verse 13, the Lord, again, makes it clear that he knows what is happening with Sarah. But as you go on in verse 22, which we didn't read, but it says, "So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord." And then in chapter 19, the very first verse, it says, "The two angels came to Sodom in the evening." So this is a very unique divine visitation. Hebrews 13:2 says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware." I apologize, but I'm going to move. I just can't take this. But chapter 18 really wants you to know that it was the Lord, that it was Yahweh who came to visit Abraham. And there was a reason for this. It's a divine visitation, and we know that, but also Abraham's reaction also helps confirm that for us, because what does Abraham do when he sees them? He runs, and then he bows down. He did the very same thing in chapter 17. And by the way, an angel, if it's just an angel, does not accept worship. In Revelation 22, it says, "I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers and the prophets and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.'" There was no correction of Abraham bowing down in worship. Now, Abraham pleads with the Lord not to leave him, but he wanted the privilege of ministering to the Lord, and so Abraham calls for water to be brought for their feet to be washed, which is a genuine gesture of hospitality. But can I say that gesture of hospitality is awesome, and it's an example to us. However, Jesus is greater than Abraham. How do we know this? Well, what Abraham did was right. What does Jesus do in John 13? Jesus washes the feet of the disciples. Abraham brings the water so they can wash their feet, but Jesus washes the feet. In John 13, it says, "When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So Abraham was a proper host, but he wasn't Jesus. He's doing the right thing. He's caring for his guests. He provides them with food, bread, milk, curds, and a calf, and water to refresh them. Basically, it's a good old-fashioned barbecue right there on the spot. Now, I got in trouble years ago because I said this, so I'm going to say it again. Clearly, the application is to go to the keg after church and eat steak, right? Now, I'm just kidding. Sarah is often viewed in an unfavorable light in this passage, but I actually think she is to be commended. For example, Abraham comes running in. Hey, Sarah, make 3 seahs of bread. Now, naturally, when you heard 3 seahs of bread, you went, oh, that's a lot of bread, right? Because we often use the word seah for measurements, right? It's kind of an amusing comparison. I looked up how much is a seah. The way they explained it was it's about 144 eggs. Yep. So 144 eggs worth per seah. So Sarah doesn't delay. She doesn't argue. She goes crazy and makes all this bread as she is asked. And I think that we should notice that Sarah does this very humbly and very willingly. Now, Abraham stands back and watches the trio as they consume the meal, waiting on their needs. And again, go back to 1 Peter chapter 4. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled, sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. And then it says this: show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Both Abraham and Sarah showed hospitality without grumbling. They serve the Lord. They serve the two angels with true humility. Abraham doesn't even consider himself worthy of eating with them. And so he stands back and waits on them. I love the beautiful reality that we one day will get to eat in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to be jealous of Abraham. We get to do it forever too. At the marriage supper of the Lamb, the joy of being in heaven with Christ and in fellowship with him as the saints of the church. Revelation 19 says, the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Now, that's just kind of a preamble. There's some hosting going on. But remember, the primary context here, the Lord has appeared to Abraham. This is really important, because what happens next can only be from the Lord. If these strangers were just men, how would they know to ask for Sarah, right? Abraham's wife. Well, again, it wasn't because the Lord didn't know where Sarah was. I believe that the reason that he was speaking that way, where is Sarah, is because he already knew she was listening at the tent flap. And this was to get her attention. This is about me. This matters to me. It was a way of including her in the covenantal promise that was being made. And so, you know, Abraham says she's in the tent. And the Lord tells Abraham that he will be back in approximately a year, and Sarah will have a son. The son of promise that God has first spoken about. Now, let's come back to that question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Let's look at the facts. Abraham is 99 years old. Anybody here 99? Is your dream to have a child at age 99? How about just 10 years less? 89. Any 89-year-olds here that want to have a child? The point is, and the Bible says it, they are both past essentially what they would see as childbearing years, right? Sarah can no longer have children. I want you to notice that because the Lord has appeared, and there is something impossible that needs to happen. You see, there is a wall that we hit, and it's that we can't do something. It is impossible for us. And it was literally, physically impossible for Sarah to have a child if only the course of nature was followed. It has been 25 years since they left Canaan, many years since Ishmael was born. It's not hard to put yourself in Sarah's shoes and say, things are not looking good. That she would struggle with the idea that God's promise was going to be kept. She knew her own biological reality. Hope had been snuffed out for her because it was impossible. I want to emphasize that a lot because we really make God too small. This is impossible. An impossible situation with no resolution from human effort or will. And then the Lord appears. Because our God is the only one who can do impossible things. Jeremiah 32:27 says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me?" Even though Sarah is not out with the men, she is listening the whole time inside the tent. That question of where is Sarah was meant for her as well. It got her to pay attention. But she heard the impossible. She had aged out, and the only way that this would happen, the only way that this would happen, is if God did it. No one else would be able to take credit for it. It was God alone. Now, Sarah's reaction is wrong, but I think many of us would be prone to this. She was cynical. She was cynical, and what did she do? She laughed a cynical laugh. Now, we know that she was rebuked for laughing, whereas Abraham was not. So we know that hers was one of cynicism. And she thought to herself, after all these years, will I really be able to have a child? Come on. Now, if you look at your circumstances, Sarah, no. If you trust in yourself or Abraham, no. But did you notice that Sarah did not laugh out loud? She laughed to herself. But the Lord still knew. You don't have to vocally express your cynicism or your doubts about God's work in your life for him to know that that's there. God knows our thoughts. He knows the attitude of our hearts. Even if we fool others, we can't fool him. And I think it would be easy to chastise Sarah, but I am so glad this is here. Because I think we're more like Sarah and less like Abraham more often than not. Stricken with doubt and internally cynical. But I love that the Lord brings the sin out before him so that it can be dealt with rather than letting Sarah harbor that sin in her heart and continue to let cynicism and bitterness grow. In John 2:25, it says about Jesus, no one needed to bear witness about a man, for he himself knew what was in a man. I believe that that rebuke spoke to Sarah directly to help her come out of her cynicism and trust God completely. Because, by the way, again, Sarah is to be commended. In Hebrews 11:11, it says, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she was considered him faithful who had promised. Yes, there are moments of cynicism in our lives. But God can break through those. And I think we can relate to that. And I'm so grateful that God will call us out in our doubt and help us to see truth so that we can trust him. So listen, maybe you are struggling with that. Don't despise God's rebuke or avoid God's rebuke in your life. That discipline is so helpful. What does it say about Sarah? She was a champion of faith. Hebrews 11, by faith, Sarah. Hebrews 12, 11 says, in the moment, all discipline seems painful. I don't know about you, but I've never enjoyed being punished. I've never enjoyed being disciplined. But it seems painful rather than pleasant, but later on it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Be thankful that when you're trapped in doubt and cynicism, God speaks to you and calls you out of it. That's how much he loves us. And it might sting, but it will help you trust him even more. And that's why he says, is anything too hard for the Lord? Because there is nothing too hard for him. And I mean nothing. He doesn't get tired doing the impossible. We need to be reminded of that daily, weekly, all the time. So don't do what Sarah did, which is deny that you're feeling doubt or have lacked trust in the Lord. Simply acknowledge him and learn to trust him more. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Well, let's see. He created the heavens and the earth. He gave us life. He parted the Red Sea. He made many miracles happen. He raised the dead to life. He made the sun stand still. Our God is the God of the impossible. That's what makes him God. But I want you to give some serious thought to this, because I think one of the things about, is anything too hard of the Lord? God is the God of the impossible. You're going to naturally gravitate towards your circumstances. Can God really help me in my marriage? Can God really help me with my kids? Can God really help me with my work? What about my financial needs? Can God really help me overcome the hurt I have experienced? The answer to that is always yes, yes. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. But there's a greater reality, and this is what I want you to really take hold of. More than a woman and a man who are physically incapable of bearing children, God can do the impossible. He can take sinners who are condemned by their own sin, dead in their trespasses, dead, and raise them to life. Ephesians chapter 2 says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desire of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love by which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Look, a dead person cannot come back to life on their own. That is impossible. Only God can resurrect the dead. But a spiritually dead person, there's literally nothing, nothing, nothing you can do to bridge the gap between you and God. It is impossible. Because only God can forgive sin. Only Jesus Christ, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, can pay for our sin and satisfy God's wrath. No one can do this but God. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Well, Jesus came to earth, born of a virgin, impossible, but he did it. He lived a perfect, sinless life, impossible, but he did it. He died on a cross and then rose again from the dead on the third day, impossible, but he did it. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. Now, if God can make us who are dead in our sins and our trespasses alive through Christ Jesus, what are the rest of the things that we ask of him? Look, our responsibility is to respond to God's miraculous work by repenting of our sin and believing in Jesus. And I hope you see that God can do that, that he can give you eternal life. But what are the other things in your life to God? Are they too hard for him? Of course not. See, Sarah was in her tent. She couldn't see the Lord. She was only thinking about her circumstances. That's what happens to us. As we look this way, we look at what we're seeing in front of us, and we say, it's impossible. Nothing can come out of this. And we need to look to the Lord through his word, through prayer. We need to look heavenward and know that nothing is impossible for him. What happened to Peter when he got out on the water with Jesus? Matthew 14, it says, when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. Instead of looking to Jesus, he began to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. You know, there's an old children's song. My God is so big. So what? So strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. Nothing is too hard for him. Come to him, trust him, and know that he will do all things according to his perfect will. Brothers and sisters, hang in there. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Not in your life. Not anything at all. This week, on Tuesday, the Kerr Street fridge arrived. Hooray, yes, thank you. 470 pounds, approximately. They dropped it off, at not on the ramp or up top, but at the bottom there, leaned up against the cement. I was here by myself for a minute. 470 pounds, I'm like, yeah, of course I can pick this up, ha ha ha. And I kind of shook it and, nope, I'm not going to be able to move this. Now, thankfully, Ethan was here. And it was actually still impossible, by the way. Ethan's strong, but man, there was no way we're going to do this. And so Ethan's like, don't worry, I'll get some people to help. He calls up Cassius. I call up Mark Brajak. Those guys come over. And while they're all scattered doing their thing before we get to doing it, I'm just standing there going, I love being middle-aged. I love thinking about the fact that we're going to try to move this thing. And I'm just shaking the box going, you know, on my own, there's no way I could do this. The box was wide, huge, and heavy. It felt impossible, and without help, it would have been. Now, with those guys, we managed to get it down the stairs, and I was glad that there were three younger guys than me, and they did a great job getting it down the stairs. But we were using straps and just bringing it down, and it was awkward and heavy. It was impossible for me to do, but with help, it wasn't impossible. Now, that principle is actually far greater with God. It is impossible for us to succeed, but with God's help, it isn't. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Matthew 19, 26, Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible. With God, all things are impossible." Or possible. Sorry, I better get that right. I've said those two words too much. Maybe today you're feeling that way. It's not for God. Nothing is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have done impossible things over and over and over again. We trust you. We ask you, O God, to help us with the struggles that we have, the things that we see as impossible. God, you can help us overcome. And God, I pray that whether it through simple means or by your mighty hand in supernatural ways, would you help us with all that we need before us. We thank you that you did the impossible through Jesus, giving us eternal life, bringing us from dead to alive. And I pray that when we look at you and see who you are, that our trust is in you alone and we can walk faithfully with you. I pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.